I hope that you brought your Bible with you this evening and encourage you to take that Bible and follow along with us as we continue some studies of why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice and why we don't do certain things that we may not practice or do in our service to the Lord. Tonight we want to talk about why we believe baptism must be immersion. Every person present, I assume, believes that baptism must be immersion, but why do we believe that and how do we defend what our belief is? It is a very common practice to find religious groups who will either sprinkle or they may pour or they may baptize babies. Almost everyone in the religious circles will understand and admit that immersion can be administered as baptism, and that is okay, and certainly scriptural, they will tell us. But there are other, as they use the term, modes of baptism. And so they think we can sprinkle, we can pour, and many times that is done on adults, but especially is that done with reference to baptizing infants. We hear much discussion about the modes of baptism. When the question of immersion versus sprinkling arises, someone will be sure to say, there are different modes of baptism. The concept is that sprinkling and pouring and immersion are different modes or methods of baptizing. And so don't fall into the trap and it's not so much that they're trying to set a trap for you as they misunderstand modes and means and methods. And misunderstand particularly what immersion is or what baptism is. But they'll talk about their different modes or means or methods of baptizing, such as those that are listed on the screen before you. But I want us to distinguish between mode and action. Modes and action are not the same. Sprinkling and pouring and immersion all involve different actions. And they are not modes of the same action, as we're going to see. If we want to talk about modes of baptism, I'm glad to talk about modes of baptism. But we have very little discussion about modes of baptism. When you want to talk about modes or methods of baptizing, it might be that the candidate could stand and you baptize them. Or you might have the candidate to sit. I have baptized people where we set them in a chair and then we tilt the chair back and we baptize them. Well, those are two different means of baptizing. Those are two different modes of baptism. Well, we might have the candidate to kneel, because the water may be shallow and consequently need them to kneel down, and then you baptize them. Well, that's another mode of baptizing. Well, I have used one or two of the following modes. One is to baptize people backwards. That is, you take them and you tilt them backwards under the water. I have also administered baptism where you took them forward because it hurt for them to go backwards, and so you take them forward and you baptize them. Or you could take them sideways and baptize them, couldn't you? And all of those are different modes of the same action of immersion. The action is immersion. But sprinkling and pouring are different actions and are not modes of baptism. So when someone said, let's talk about different modes of baptism, well, let's talk about that. But that's really not the question. The question has to do with the action that takes place in baptism, whether or not it's going to be immersion or whether or not sprinkling may be scriptural. So let's talk about why we believe baptism must be, in every case, immersion. A very simple fundamental statement. Let's begin with the fact that the Bible says baptism is a burial. And let's look at two New Testament passages that are quite simple. If you don't have these marked in your Bible, or at least in your memory, I hope that you will mark these somewhere for further discussion. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Two things I want you to notice. One is that he says we are or were buried with him in baptism, that when they were baptized, it was a burial. But I want you to notice, secondly, the parallel that is drawn in Romans chapter 6. The parallel is that we are likened unto Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. We are buried with him in baptism, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we also should rise to walk in newness of life. Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised. So likewise, we die to sin in repentance, which is what the whole chapter is about, and we are buried in baptism, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. So not only is it called a burial, but baptism is placed at the point of the burial in the parallel that is drawn in Romans chapter 6. A parallel passage to that would be Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Another passage, it mentions baptism and being a burial. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now notice verse 12. You might underline in your Bible, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So like Romans chapter 6, we are buried with him in baptism. Now let's define what a burial is. If you were to bury something, what does that mean? Well, if you sprinkle something on, whether it be water or anything else, that is not a burial. If you merely pour something just briefly upon someone or something, you're not burying them. American Heritage Dictionary says that the word bury means to conceal by as if by covering with earth. If you bury someone who is dead, you cover them with the earth. You completely cover them. To place a dead body in the grave or a tomb or in the sea to cover from view. So the word bury means to completely submerge or overwhelm or completely cover. And if you bury someone in the earth, you're completely covering them with the earth. And so if they are buried in baptism, you're completely covering them in the element in which they are being baptized. And in the New Testament, that element is water. Here's a second reason. We believe baptism must be immersion. First, the Bible says it is a burial. But secondly, let's consider that the word baptism means immersion. Please be advised that the word baptism is a transliteration, not a translation. What do we mean by that? Well, a translation is where the word is taken from the original language and it is translated with the word that is already in the language into which it's being translated. But a transliteration means that you take the sound of the word letter by letter over to the new language in which you're translating into, because sometimes of the confusion of trying to translate. Or, in this case, it had to do with the controversy among the translators. The translators who were translating the King James, for example, got into a controversy over whether or not they would use the word immersion, because some of them practiced sprinkling and pouring. So to settle the differences, they agreed that they would transliterate. Let's just take the word over letter by letter, and let's let then the reader figure out what that word means rather than us giving them the translation thereof. So they agreed for transliteration. It's not a mistranslation, it's just a transliteration. So you'll recognize that the word from which we get our word baptism comes from the noun baptisma or the verb baptizo. You see how the sound came over letter by letter. So let's see what those words mean. Vine says, and so bear with some of the definition, we're trying to define a word. What does baptizo mean? Since it was transliterated, the word baptism itself goes back to the Greek, and so what did baptizo and baptisma mean? Well, the noun baptisma, Vine says, it means consisting of the process of immersion. Submersion and emergence from bapto to dip. It is used of John's baptism, of Christian baptism. It is also used of the baptism of suffering, as he mentions, but he calls it here at point C, of the overwhelming afflictions and judgments. That is, when they were overwhelmed with afflictions, that was called a baptism of suffering because they were overwhelmed. So it has to do with an overwhelming or an immersion or a submergence. Let's take the verb baptizo. What does Vine say that means? It means primarily, from the form bapto, meaning to dip. It was used among the Greeks to signifying a dyeing of a garment, such as taking a garment and submerging it into a dye so that you dye the garment, completely overwhelming it, not sprinkling upon it. Or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into the water. If you dip a bucket into the water, you completely submerge it to bring the water out. Plutarchus uses it of drawing of wine by dipping a cup into a bowl. And Plato said that he was overwhelmed or baptized with questions. He was just overwhelmed with questions. Not a few sprinkling of questions at him, but overwhelmed with questions, and he described it by baptizo. So you see that in every case, whether you're talking about being overwhelmed with questions, or whether we're talking about dipping a cup into a bowl, if you take a cup and dip it down into a bowl to dip some of the liquid out, you are submerging that. And that's the word baptizo. It is this verb, baptizo. Well, let's go a little further. Thayer says that that same word, so one would define it properly, but lest we think that one, like Vine, or one particular one, like Thayer, is influenced by his religious views, let's get a broad spectrum of what the authorities say. Thayer says it means properly to dip, repeatedly to emerge or submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, such as to make clean with water. That is, as you dip something in water to clean it, that same word was used, baptizo. Metaphorically, it means to overwhelm, such as in the case of the baptism of suffering. Strong says that same verb means, he says, it means to immerse or to submerge, to make overwhelm, to be fully wet, at ceremonial ablation, especially technically an ordinance of Christian baptism, meaning a completely overwhelming or a cleaning. It's used of cleaning, overwhelming something in water for the cleaning thereof. Bauer, which is the same as Gingrich and Danker, says that the verb baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to dip oneself, to wash, to plunge, to sink, to drench, or to overwhelm. So every authority says that this word baptizo or baptisma means to overwhelm or to immerse. So the Bible says that baptism is a burial. The word itself means to overwhelm or submerge or to immerse. Never is it used with reference to sprinkling or of pouring. Here's a third reason we believe baptism must be immersion. Because in every case of baptism, the examples of baptism, they went into the water. The text may just say they were baptized and doesn't tell us anything about what took place. But in many of the cases where it does say something about what took place, it implies and indicates that they went into the water to baptize. Now let's consider the passages that so teach. Let's turn in our Bibles. You may already know these passages well, but let's consider carefully together. Matthew, starting with Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 13. These are passages with which our friends are familiar, the baptism of Jesus. In the case of the baptism of Jesus, Jesus, when he was baptized, came up immediately from the water. If Jesus came up from the water, one translation will say came up out of the water, that implies that he went down into the water when he was baptized. Now, someone may argue, well, that's not necessary. He could have been baptized otherwise. But my point here is that when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water. That's how he was baptized. Well, let's notice another case in Acts, the 8th chapter, and in verse 38. This is that Ethiopian nobleman, the treasurer, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. When he said, as he's riding along in a chariot, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe that you may." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Well, he went down into the water. Some have argued that when he says, "See, here is water," that the eunuch was turning around in the chariot and pulled up a canteen of water. Well, if it was, it was a pretty good-sized canteen because they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. So the text tells me that they both went down into the water. That tells me that it was immersion. Here's another case in point. This is the case where John was baptizing. This is John the Baptist. And John was baptizing near Jordan in Enon, where the text says in John 3 and in verse 23, where there was much water. Much water is not necessary for there to be sprinkling or pouring, but much water is essential that there may be immersion. So I conclude from that, as in the case of Jesus and in the case of the eunuch, they went down into the water, there was much water. All of those imply that there was an immersion. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 6, as well as Mark 1, parallel accounts, that John was baptizing in the Jordan. And people were coming from all the region around to Jordan for John to baptize them. The point to be made is that would not be necessary for sprinkling or for pouring, but it would be essential to go somewhere like the Jordan or some other body of water for people to be baptized and immersed. But it wouldn't be necessary for them to go out to Jordan to be sprinkled. It wouldn't be necessary to go out to the Jordan for there to be pouring. So again, parallel with what we see in Matthew 6, 3 and verse 16, Acts 8, John 3, there was the going down into the water. But let's consider Acts chapter 16 and in verse 33, one last passage on that point. This is the case of the jailer being baptized. And this is quite interesting because while he was in the jail, one could sprinkle him if that was what would be satisfactory for baptism, if that was a mode of baptizing. He certainly could be sprinkled in the jail quite often when someone is in the hospital and sick and they decide they want to be baptized. It is always a hassle between the preacher and the hospital administrator whether or not you're going to be able to immerse the person. You talk to the administrator and he said, "Oh yeah, you can baptize him. We'll get you some water and you can sprinkle him." No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to immerse him. No, you can't do that. We can't allow that to happen. And so you have a round all the time, and every preacher's had those rounds, if he's preached very long, with some hospital administrator. Well, let's see what they did here. In Acts 16, chapter and verse 33, that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all his family were baptized. Well, what do I learn from that? Well, we're coming back to verse 34. He had to leave the jail and go and be baptized. And then in verse 34, he went back to the house. To be sprinkled or to pour water upon him, that could have been done in the jail, never leave the jail and go somewhere else, but to be baptized. In this text, he left the jail, went somewhere else to be baptized, and then later went back to a house. None of which is necessary that one might sprinkle or that might pour. So what I'm establishing is the fact that in every one of these cases, they went down into the water, or at least they went where there was much water, that they might be baptized. But let's consider another point. Let's consider that in immersion, the action is on the person. Where in sprinkling and in pouring, the action is on the water. Now consider with me that sprinkling and pouring are not synonymous with immersion. No one is arguing they are the same thing. But they do argue that they are different modes of the same action, being baptized. And you could be baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, or by immersion. Those are just different modes, they tell us. But in sprinkling and pouring and in immersion, they're not the same action. How so? Well, when one is baptized, it is men and women that are baptized. Let's consider that in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12. Now, my point here is not that men and women versus infants. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But what I want you to see is that the thing that is acted upon in baptism is the person is baptized. You baptize a person. Men and women. Acts 8 and verse 12. That when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. What was baptized? Men and women. The action of immersion is on the person. So what is baptized? Men and women. When sprinkling takes place, the question is, what is sprinkled? You don't sprinkle the person, you sprinkle the water. Because sprinkle means to scatter, disperse into small drops. You don't sprinkle the person, you sprinkle the water. The action is on the water, isn't it? What you're sprinkling is the water. When it comes to the matter of pouring, you don't pour the person, you pour onto the person. What is poured is the water. The word pour means to cause to flow into a stream. So in immersion, the action is on the person. In sprinkling, the action is on the water. And in pouring, the action is on the water. They are not the same. Sprinkling has as its direct object the water. What is it that you sprinkle? You sprinkle water. In pouring, it has as its direct object water. You pour the water. In immersion, it has as its direct object the person. Men and women were baptized. What did they baptize? Men and women. What did they sprinkle? Water. What did they pour? The water. They are not synonymous. They are not different modes of the same action. But finally, let's consider that the candidates for baptism in the New Testament were those who were penitent believers. Those who were candidates for baptism in the New Testament were penitent believers. Therefore, that doesn't tell us within itself that it is immersion, but it tells us it's one old enough that they're not sprinkled as in sprinkling and pouring upon babies. Let's consider in Acts or Mark 16 and in verse 16. These are all familiar passages. Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So the one being baptized is one who first of all believed. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized." Well, let's go back to Acts the 8th chapter concerning the Ethiopian nobleman, the treasurer, the eunuch. When he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Then he made his confession, "I believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Before he was baptized, he was required to make the confession that he believed Jesus to be the Christ. So who is being baptized? It is one who believes in Christ. Acts 18 and in verse 8. Here's the case of the Corinthians. Corinth was a large city. Paul went there and he preached and many were baptized. If we are to baptize babies and to baptize infants and small children, you would think among the large crowd that was baptized, there would have been a number of babies to be baptized. But in Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Those who were baptized are those who heard. Those who were baptized are those who believed. So we've established that it's believers that are to be baptized. Well, let's cite one passage here on the matter of penitence or repentance. That is, the one who is to be baptized is one who is penitent. That is, they repent of their sins. Who are old enough, number one, to have committed sin, because that's the purpose of baptism. It's for the remission of sins. Who is in need of salvation. And secondly, is old enough and mature enough that they are now repenting of that sin. Acts 2 and verse 38, when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if they were eligible for baptism, they first of all had to repent of their sins. So who is it that is to be baptized? Penitent believers. But let's contrast that to infants. Infants are not candidates for baptism. Why do we say that? First of all, because they have not sinned. Now remember, baptism is for those who sin. It is for the remission of sins. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, but infants have not sinned. Ezekiel 18 tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. That is, there is no inheritance of sin. They have not violated any law. Consequently, there is no sin of which they are to repent. So they haven't sinned. The baby or the infant is not a believer. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." An infant cannot fathom that. An infant cannot calculate that in his mind. The infant cannot look at the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and deduce from the evidence that indeed he is the Son of God. So the infant cannot believe. He hasn't sinned. He's not a believer. And the infant, furthermore, cannot and is not capable of repenting. Remember Acts 2:38, those who are to be baptized are those who, first of all, must repent. Now, why can they not repent? Number one, they haven't sinned. And number two, if they were guilty of sin by inheritance, they're not capable of formulating the change of mind prompted by godly sorrow that results in a change of life. And that's what repentance is as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and Romans chapter 6. So what have we seen in our study tonight? We believe that baptism must be immersion. What a simple study. But why do we believe that? Well, we believe that because the Bible says baptism is a burial. The very word translated or transliterated, baptism or baptized, means immersion. We find examples of people being baptized and they went into the water. Furthermore, the very action of immersion, the action is on the person, where in pouring and in sprinkling, the action is upon the water. They're not the same. The one who is to be baptized is to be a penitent believer. That doesn't fit infants, who are the ones usually who are sprinkled upon and have the water poured upon them and called baptism, which is nothing found like that in the pages of the New Testament. That's why we believe baptism to be immersion. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you have not been baptized into Christ, would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, acknowledging your faith, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and watch?